God. He said, I want to talk to you about what it's like to be in God's family. I want to share with you the blessing. I want to give you some warning. I want to give you some help. I want to talk to you about how to fellowship with God. And I believe it's one of the most instructive books in all the Bible. But yet I believe it's been one of the most abused books in the Bible. Well, what do you mean by that, preacher? I believe by and large the book has been done an injustice because it's been preached and taught from many times a wrong angle or a wrong perspective. Many times we make the book of 1 John about assurance and knowing you're saved. And while that is a lesser theme in the book of John, he doesn't even talk about it till you get to the last chapter and the final verses of the book. There is no place in the book of 1 John that he questions the spiritual reality of the salvation of those to whom he's writing. He's not teaching them about how to know they're saved. They already know that. John knows that. As a matter of fact, he's going to call them my little children nearly 18 times. I don't believe he's going to call somebody his little child that wasn't saved, that didn't know the Lord. And so John didn't have any doubt about the spiritual well-being of this group of people so far as their eternal destiny is concerned. But what he is writing to them about is how to have fellowship with God. And I believe that God as a heavenly Father desires to have fellowship with His children. I believe He wants to fellowship with you. I believe He wants to fellowship with me. As a matter of fact, John is writing to teach us how that we can enjoy our Father and His family. I believe that God wants us to enjoy being His child. I believe He wants us to enjoy being in His family. And somebody might ask the question, well, how can I be sure that I'm in fellowship with my Father? How can I be sure that I'm actually walking with Him, communing with Him, that I'm close to Him? And let me just go on record and say, this is not a matter of one's feelings, okay? Well, I feel close to God, or I don't feel close. I feel close to God, so I must be close to Him, or I don't feel close to Him, therefore I must not be close to Him. And I just want to tell you that feelings is not a test of true fellowship. It's not. How I feel is not a test of my fellowship with God. But they're subjective. All right? I may feel good about my relationship with God and really be out of fellowship with Him. And I'm going to talk to you about how that you might feel very distant from God. You ever felt like God was a million miles away? But yet you might be as close to God as you've ever been. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to talk about the true test of fellowship. Let's look, if we would, in our Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. I believe that chapter 2, verse number 3, is the litmus test of true fellowship with God. How do I know, preacher, if I'm in fellowship with the Lord? I believe the litmus test, if you're looking for an evidence of Scripture, the true test of fellowship, it's right here in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Let's pray together and let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, as Your servant, I want to rightly divide, rightly preach, rightly interpret, and rightly apply the Word of truth. Lord, I want to preach Your Word as You gave Your Word in the intent, purpose, and meaning that You have for us. Enlighten our eyes tonight. Teach us Your truth. Help us to know, Lord, that we're walking with You, that we're enjoying the family of God as one of Your children. And Father, I'll thank You and praise You for what You do in our lives tonight. There's someone here tonight that they're not Your child. I pray, Lord, that they'll come to know Christ tonight and they'll belong to the family of God. that they'll join with us as a part of your family by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, preacher, I've heard time and time again this verse preached that this is the way that you can know you're saved if you keep His commandments. I believe that if we approach that verse in that fashion, that we're actually using this verse and applying it in a wrong way. And I'm going to show you how we know that tonight, okay? I believe there's an injustice done to this passage of Scripture into the book of 1 John when we make these verses a test of one's relationship or proof of one's salvation, which would actually contradict John's other teaching on salvation. There is one test of salvation. You say, preacher, what is it? It is faith in Jesus Christ. Over 90 times in John's gospel, he tells us that salvation is a matter of believing on Christ and Christ alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. There's no condition. As a matter of fact, if you're going to look over all the way to chapter 5 and verse number 13, you're going to find that here is the test, all right? Look if you would, for salvation. Notice what he says in verse 13, 1 John chapter number 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He didn't say anything in that verse about keeping commandments. He didn't say anything in your verse about loving your brother. Didn't say anything in that verse about being baptized, doing the best you can, staying in church, being a church. He said, him that believeth. Did you notice that? Faith is the true test of salvation. Have I believed on Jesus Christ and His finished work in saving me? If I can say that in the affirmative, I, according to 1 John 5:13, can have the assurance that I belong to God, that I'm His child. All right? That is the evidence of salvation. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. To use this verse in chapter 2, verse 3, as evidence of salvation is actually to add conditions to salvation. Now it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping His commandments. Or loving your brother. Or this or that. Well, you know what? You can write your list, I can write my list, but God doesn't have a list. The only list God has in the matter of being saved is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we need to understand that. And so we come to these verses and understand they are not a test of relationship. Remember, relationship is salvation. It's positional. It never changes. I come into the family of God by faith in His Son. But now, wait a minute. Fellowship can change. All right? I enter God's family by faith in Christ. That's relationship. I enjoy His family through fellowship, by walking with God, communing with Him, remaining in fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Well, preacher, how do you know that that's what this verse is talking about? I mean, I've heard it preached, and let me just say that I preached it that way in time past. And in reality, I was mistaken. Because in earlier years, you've heard things said a certain way so many times. When you look at it and you're saying, wait a minute, that didn't make any sense. You're hesitant to move away from that because that's what you've always been taught. But you know what? We're not going to let men be our teachers. We're going to let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Amen? And we're going to approach the Word of God in God's fashion and not our preconceived notions. Okay? And let's look at it from that example. First of all, let's deal with context, okay? What has John been... Somebody said that... Now, while I love chapters and verses, somebody said that the worst thing that could have happened to the Bible was chapters and verses. Well, I don't believe that. You realize they're not inspired. They were added later for ease of working our way through the Scriptures, and the man who did it on horseback, running for his life, and I believe he did a pretty good job. What about you? But we have to understand that the New Testament is written in the form of a letter, okay? You don't have chapter and verse breaks in letters, okay? When you're reading a letter, you're just reading from one section to the next section of that letter, and there is a connection, there is a flow of thought through that letter. And John is writing a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there is a flow of thought that John is dealing with. What is John's flow of thought up to this point? It is fellowship. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. Can we go back there? I'm just laying foundation tonight because it's going to set the stage of working our way through the book. Look what he says for chapter 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. You know why he's talking about fellowship? Because he's already talked to them about relationship in the Gospel of John. He's already spent 21 chapters talking about how to have a relationship with God. And now he's writing to those who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have life through His name. And he said, now I want to tell you about how you can enjoy what God's given you in His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, truly our fellowship, verse 3, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And then he begins to talk about how God is light, walking in the light, that we're only going to have fellowship with God as we're in the light. But if we're walking in darkness, that's disobedience to God. Guess what? We're out of fellowship with God. All right, and so he's using a contrast of light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, obedience to God and disobedience to God. All right, and then as we work our way down, somebody might ask the question, well, how do you define light and darkness? How do I know if I'm walking in the light? Now, you know what? Chapter 2, verse 3, after John's dealt with our sin and maintaining fellowship with God, he's getting ready to tell us about what it looks like to walk in the light. Verse number 3 of chapter 2, I want you to notice not only do we see context that tells us that he's continuing the theme and the thought of fellowship, the flow of the passage is dealing with how to have fellowship with God, but notice the word we. He just told them in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. He's already said, he said, I'm talking to those who are in the family of God. And then he comes down in verse number 3, and he said, and hereby we do know. We do know. John is including himself with his readers. John is not testing his salvation. I don't believe John had any doubt whether or not he was saved. Do you? I don't believe John was saying to him, here's how I know I'm saved and here's how you can know you're saved. John's already told us how we can know we're saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you sound like a broken record. Folks, can I tell you, if God says that salvation is through faith, then we ought to accept that. Don't you agree? And quit adding lists, man-made lists, to salvation. And look at God's Word and let God speak and not us impose what we think on it. And so He's not testing His salvation and He's not testing their salvation. I want you to look at the word know in verse number 3. This is very important. I'm not doing anything you cannot do yourself. Okay? Look at verse number 3. And hereby we do know. That's an interesting word. Do you know that this word know means to come to know? It has the idea of a gaining or a growing knowledge of something or someone. It means to perceive. It is not the know of salvation. Okay? It's not. That is a different word. This is the know of sanctification or fellowship. It means to know intimately or experientially. All right? It's a very different word. When you go to 1 John 5:13 and when he uses the word know there, it is a totally different word. It's not the know of growing and gaining knowledge. It is the know of absolute knowledge. And there's a difference. It's in the perfect tense. That means that there was a point in time that they had come to know, and then they were continuing to know. They were growing. It's sort of like marriage. There was a day that I came to know my wife in marriage. That was a moment in time. I said, I do. She said, it's done, and you can't get out of it. And I don't want to. But you know what? I know her today, 30 years later, like there's no way I could have known her that day I said I do. I love her in a way tonight through the experiences of life and journeying together and walking together and laughing together and crying together and raising children together and serving together. I know her tonight in a way that I never could have known her 30 years ago. It is a growing knowledge. It's a knowledge of living together, of fellowship, of knowing one another, of communing together, of walking together and journeying through life. And that is the word know in this verse. John is saying you can know experientially of gaining knowledge, a growing knowledge of the Savior. You come to know Him. But listen, it shouldn't just stop that I know Him in salvation. It ought to become a growing knowledge of knowing Him better and better and better as the days and years go by in our lives as Christians. Amen? Let me give you some examples, because you're saying, preacher, show me that in the Bible. How do I see that? Well, let's look at it. Could we do that? Turn in your Bibles to John 14. Now, the introduction is going to be fairly long tonight, but I'm laying foundation. Can I tell you that through the course of time, and as I've grown as a Christian, I've grown as a pastor, I've grown as a preacher. I could probably say in my early years that when I would preach, I would sometimes measure the success of a sermon on the response of the crowd. How many amens I got? Did anybody stand up and shout? How many people came to the altar? Could I tell you tonight, I love for people to respond to the Lord, but I'm not after how many amens I can get or how many accolades I can get. I'm after life change. You see, if God's Word, as I preach, it isn't changing your life and my life, I'm failing. You see, too often we preach for the accolades of men and not the life change of God's people. And I'm not in a hurry. I figure we're going to preach through the Bible. And you know, I thought to myself, I want to preach on every page of the Bible if the Lord lets me live long enough and He doesn't come. But until then, I'm not going to rush through the Word of God. I want you to get it. I want you to grow in it. I want your life to blossom. I want my life has been changed through these verses. I want your life to be changed. Look with me at John 14. Would you turn there? I've given you time to turn there. Look at John 14, verse 7. Jesus has come to him and said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And then in verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now look at verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth or satisfies us. Look at verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip, do you not know who I am? That's an interesting word. No, do you know it's the same word of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3? It's an experiential knowing. It's a gaining of knowledge. Do you realize that this is not the Lord saying, Philip, you need to get saved? Philip was already saved. Matter of fact, do you know if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 43, you can just jot it down. It was there that Jesus Christ personally led Philip to a saving knowledge of himself. He came to him and said to Philip, follow me. And the Bible says that Philip followed him. You know what we'd call that? Salvation, wouldn't we? He came to know the Lord. Now we're 3 years on the other side of it. And the Lord is saying to Philip, Philip, do you really not know who I am? I've been with you for 3 years and you don't know who I am yet? If you'd known me, deep knowledge, experiential knowledge, growing knowledge, intimate knowledge. If you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. Philip, are you not growing in your knowledge of me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Philip had already come to know the Lord in salvation. The Lord is challenging Philip to knowing Him better, more intimately. Philip lacked at this moment a fuller, deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's go forward in our Bibles. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Let's turn there. Just a simple little Bible study to help us to understand. Do you realize the best commentary? Somebody asks me all the time and they'll say, well, what's a good set of commentaries? I want to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 66 books of the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible, now I have thousands of books, okay? I do. And I'm thankful for many of the books that I have. But I'm going to tell you something. The best commentary you'll ever have is the Bible itself. The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and I want you to find verse number 10. Notice what Paul says in these verses. That I may know who? Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know what? Paul's not saying, "Boy, I sure want to know Him in salvation. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have the hope of heaven." That's not what Paul's saying in this verse. No, Paul had already come to know the Lord. He met Him 30 years before on the Damascus Road. But he's saying to the almost 30 years later to a group of Philippians, "I want to know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him more intimately. I want to be closer to Him. I want to grow in my knowledge of Him." That's what he's saying. And then when you come to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3, John's saying, here's how you can know that you're knowing Him more intimately and more closely and more experientially. How you know that you're growing in your knowledge of the Lord and your fellowship with Him. You see, God desires that we have a growing and ever deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called Christian maturity. Call it growth in grace. Call it being rooted in Him. Call it whatever you want to call it. But here's what I know. The more you fellowship with someone, the better you know them. Hey, I met Brother Vernon. I'm not going to say how long ago, what, over 30 years ago I met Brother Vernon. We were in Bible college together. I would say that after 30 years of us being friends, because while we served together in ministry, Brother Scott Vernon is my friend. And I know him better today than what I did over 30 years ago. And I respect him more tonight than I did when I knew him 30 years ago. You see what I'm saying? Because I've grown to know who He is and the man that He is in this time. And it wouldn't have happened if we hadn't a fellowship together and commune together and talk together and serve together. But the more I've known Him in fellowship, the better I have known Him. Does that make sense? It's grown. We can say that of other people in our lives. Why would that not work? Why would that same fact not be true of a living relationship with Jesus Christ? That the more I spend time with Him, the better I'm going to know Him. The more we fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the better we're going to know them. Let's learn the true test of our fellowship tonight. Let's sort of work through these verses now. All right. Look, first of all, what he says in verse number 3. "And hereby we do know." We can perceive, we can know, we can understand that we know Him. That's the same word, that we're knowing Him intimately, that we're knowing Him with a fuller, deeper, more intimate knowledge. We can know that we know Him, here it is, if we keep His commandments. There it is. Preacher, what does keeping His commandments declare? Okay, what does it declare? It declares that we're in fellowship with God. It's not telling me I'm saved. It's telling me that I'm in fellowship with Him. I've heard these verses explained in some very in ways that I'm sitting here and I hear it, but for some reason it didn't settle in. It didn't really make sense, because what if you make it the test of salvation, what about when I fail? Did I lose it? Did I need to get saved again? Did I keep them well enough to prove that I'm saved? Where's the line that you've crossed that I've said, okay, I'm really not keeping His commandments enough? I believe that many Christians have had doubt brought to their hearts because they've been questioned about the level of their obedience as a proof of whether or not what they experienced when they met Jesus Christ was real. And instead of growing them and helping them and maturing them, it's unsettled them and hurt them and stunted their spiritual growth, because God doesn't want us to question that. God, listen, salvation is not a matter of what I've done for Him. It's a matter of what He's done for me. He always keeps His Word. I am in the grip of God. I believed on His Son. And in the words of Mays Jackson, friend, I am heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen? But now wait a minute. In the fact of being saved, have I fellowship with God like I should? Have I kept His commandments in fellowship like I should? Because obedience is the litmus test of fellowship. Not how I feel. Not how many times I said amen. Not whether or not I had a good time in church. But am I being obedient to the Lord? Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, the "if" is a conditional word. If we keep the Lord's commandment, it proves something. On the other hand, failing to keep the Lord's commandments proves something too. Wouldn't you agree with that? So, first of all, when I keep His commandments, it proves the reality of my fellowship with God. That word "keep" means to attend to carefully. It means to observe. It means to have one's eye on. It speaks of a person guarding a treasure. It refers to the desire to obey as well as to the act of obeying. saying? He's saying that if we keep, I've got an eye on the commandments of God, the truths of God, and the desire of my heart is to obey Him and to be what I ought to be. God said when that is present, there is the reality of fellowship with God because we are obedient children to our Father. Can I tell you that these commandments here is not referring to the Ten Commandments, but they're referring to His commandments. We believe the words of Scripture mean something. It didn't say if we keep Moses' commandments. It didn't say if we keep the Ten Commandments. It said if we keep His commandments. I believe He's specifically talking about the precepts given to us by the Lord Jesus, the truths of our New Testament. Friend, listen, I believe we ought to read all of the Bible. I believe all of the Bible is for me. But I'm just going to tell you, if you spend your life in the Old Testament, you're not going to grow to the extent that God wants you to grow as a Christian. You ought to read the New Testament twice as much as you read the old one. You say, preacher, why? Because that's where His commandments are. We're New Testament Christians. That doesn't mean I discard the other 39 books. No, they're for me. I can glean truths out of them. I can grow in them. But you know what? So often, many of God's people are trudging through things they don't understand, and they spend hours and hours and hours in books of the Bible. They don't even understand. They don't even come close to understanding. When you can flip over to Philippians and 1 John and Gospel of John, and there's a whole lot we understand. Because it's written to New Testament Christians. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm not discarding the other 39 books. I'm not minimizing them at all. I'm just saying for where we are in this dispensation, this outworking of God's plan, that God has given us specific books of the Bible in our New Testament to help us to grow and know Him and follow His commandments. And here's what's interesting. Do you realize that 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament? You know which one's left out? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the resurrection. You know what the difference is? What is it, preacher? I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Then it's a new dynamic. I'm not living in a have-to age. I'm living in a want-to age. It's not law, but love. The believer desiring to have fellowship with his Father is one who out of a heart of love keeps or obeys the Lord's commandments. We're desiring to honor our Heavenly Father by treasuring His Word and doing that He's asked us to do because it pleases Him. And when we please Him, you know what? He blesses us. Somebody give me an objection. Well, preacher, I knew the Christian life was restrictive. I knew that God just wanted to make us miserable. He didn't want to let us do anything. Can I tell you, nothing can be further from the truth? As a matter of fact, God, through His commandments, the Lord Jesus does not restrict us. He liberates us. 1 John 5:3, He says that His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. God's not trying to be restrictive. God's not trying to put me under some kind of heavy load. God's saying, listen, I want to give you some truths and some precepts and commandments that if you'll follow them, it'll bless your life. The outcome's going to be good. I'm doing this to bless you and help you and to keep you from that'll harm you. You know, young person, listen to me. Every time God says to us, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. I want to keep you from that can be destructive to your life. And then every time God says, thou shalt, He's saying, I want you to help yourself to some of my happiness. The verse describes the tenor of the direction of the believer's life. The word is used of setting one's sail. I may not keep every one of the Lord's commandments, but I sure want to. I've learned that God is light and to have fellowship with God. I cannot walk in darkness. But when I'm walking in the light, the fellowshipping child of God is saying that he's desiring and seeking to obey the commandments of the Lord and is declaring or proving our fellowship with God. I can know that I'm in fellowship with God because I'm obeying His commandments. And then when I fail, God has already given me the means by which I can deal with the failures and the sins of my life. 1 John 1:9, I am to confess them. And then 1 John 1:7, I can be cleansed from them by which God is maintaining my fellowship and my walk with Him as I desire to obey Him. And I stumble or I fall or I fail and I'm out of fellowship with God and I'm in that that moment of darkness because I'm disobedient, I say to my Father, I've sinned. Here's what I've done. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin as Christians, maintaining our fellowship with God. Do you see how it works? It proves the reality of our fellowship, but now get it. Failure to obey His commandments proves the falsity of our fellowship. Look at verse number 4. He that saith, I know Him, that's not know Him in relationship, but knowing Him in fellowship. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That word saith is the profession of one lips. What one says of himself. He's saying, I'm in fellowship with God. I'm communing with Him. I'm close to Him. I'm a spiritual Christian. But yet they're not keeping His commandments. They're not desiring to obey and living in obedience to the Lord's commands. The Lord said, listen, you're lying. You're not telling the truth about yourself. It's a self-contradicting statement. We can sing that we love Jesus. We can sing and we can go through all the outward motions of worship, but we have an inward heart of disobedience to God. God said all that on the outside is false because there's something wrong on the inside. You're not obedient to me. And we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to God, and we're lying to the church. You know what's interesting? That when John's writing and he's talking about the brethren, he's talking about, we're thinking the family of God, yes, but he's thinking of the local churches that all of these believers are in. You realize that while there may have been multiple churches in some cities, most places only had one church. There was only one local congregation, and they were their brothers and their sisters in the Lord. And the outward evidence reveals an inward truth. The Christian claiming to be in fellowship with God, an inward truth, but is not obeying His commandments, and outward evidence is not telling the truth. They're lying. And he goes on to say the truth is not in them. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means the truth of God's Word is not abiding in them. They're not living out the truth in their everyday life. And just as the fact of obedience declares the reality of one's fellowship with God, so the lack of obedience reveals the falsity of one's fellowship with God. So the true test of our fellowship is not what I feel, but do I keep His commandments? Isn't that simple? It's not hard. I can know if I'm in fellowship with God today by the obedience of my life. You can know if you're in fellowship with God by the obedience of your life. Are you keeping His commandments? Notice, if you would, number 2, what keeping His commandments develops. Look at verse number 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Keeping the Lord's commandments develops my love for Him. That word perfected, God, the love of God is perfected. It means to add what is lacking or to make complete. It means to bring something to maturity. The more we live in obedience to the commandments of God, the greater our love for Him will be, and the greater our understanding of His love for us will be. We're going to be protected, perfected. We're going to grow in His love. Friend, listen, as I seek to commune with my wife, fellowship with my wife, I seek to do those things that I ought to as a husband. You know what I'm doing? I'm maturing our love. We're growing in our love for one another. And the same is true. Now listen, God can't grow in His love for us, but I can grow in His love for me, and I can grow in my love for Him. And the Bible's saying the more I commune with Him, the more I fellowship with Him, the more I obey Him, the greater I'm going to understand His love for me, and the greater my love for Him is going to become. That's what John say. It grows our love. And notice that he goes on to say in verse number 5, hereby know that we are in Him. Love is a test of obedience, and obedience is a test of a fellowship. If I love Him, I will obey Him. The in Him in this verse is not positional. It's not relationship. It's practical. It's fellowship. It's discipleship. It's not saying that we can know we're saved, but that we can know we're in fellowship. I know I'm saved because I believed on His Son. I know that I'm fellowshipping with Him because I love Him and I want to obey His commandments. Do you see the difference? Doesn't that make sense? Let me give you some verses because I want to corroborate it with Scripture. You're going to find that 1 John grows out of the Gospel of John, especially the upper room discourse of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Look, if you would, John 14. Find, if you would, verse number 21. I've been soaking in these verses as they come together. Look at John 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? God said, you love me because you have my word and you're keeping it. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now let me help you understand that this verse is not saying that if I'm obedient to the Lord, he's going to love me more. God can't love you any more than what he loves you. But what he's saying is that I'm going to experience that love. It's going to be a manifested love. I'm going to sense the love of God. And guess what? I'm going to love him back in return. Look at John 15 and verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so obedience enables us to abide in love. That verse in no way implies that if we fail to obey, that God will stop loving us or somehow will love us less and He loves us right now. It's not the fact of love, but the experience of love that Jesus is talking about. And what He's saying is that I'm obedient to the Lord. I'm remaining in, I'm abiding, I'm dwelling in His love, and I'm basking in His love for me, because as I understand His commandments, I begin to understand how much God loves me and what He wants for me as His child. It is a perfecting of His love in us. As we obey the Lord, we grow in our understanding of His great love for us. It's an abiding love. It's a deepening of our love relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to understand just how much the Lord does love me. Isn't that wonderful? And so we understand that keeping His commandments declares my fellowship with Him, and keeping His commandments develops my love and His love. And what His love is perfected in me. That means I'm maturing it, and I'm growing in my understanding of the love of God and how He loves me and the depth of His love and the breadth of His love. And friend, listen, it's incomprehensible. You'll never exhaust His love. That means, friend, that we'll never drain the ocean of God's love, but we sure can abide in it and dwell in it and bask in it and enjoy it and know it better. Amen? Let's hold our place here and go back to 1 John chapter number 2 for a minute, because we're going to come right back to John 15. You're going to see how these flow out. You're going to find another key word in John, what keeping His commandments demands. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. He that saith he abideth in Him, that he's in fellowship with Him, the abiding life, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. You know what he's saying right here in this verse? That there ought to be within my life, that, you know, we talked about discipleship this morning. This is a discipleship verse. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me. What does coming after Him look like? It means abiding in Him and keeping His word, walking as He walked, living as the Savior lived, seeing His example and following His example in my daily life as a Christian. That's what he's saying. I'm abiding in Him. That is a key word that you're going to see over and over and over again as we work our way through the God, through the book of 1 John. Where did he get that word abide, preacher? Well, there was a night in the upper room that John was in tune with the Lord Jesus, and he's going to give him a parable about some vines and about a vine and some branches. Look back at John 15 and we're going to close out, okay? Can I help us to understand John 15 and the vine and the branches is not a salvation verse? It's not. It's not a parable on knowing Christ in relationship. It's a parable about fellowship and service. It's about the abiding life as a Christian. By this time, Judas is gone from the group. There are no unbelievers in that room. All of these men know the Lord. They've walked with Him for 3.5 years. These disciples will become who we know as the apostles. And He's talking to this group of believing men. And notice what He says in verse number 4. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's a passage of fruitfulness. For without Me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in Me, he's not in fellowship with Me. He's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You're saying, preachers, that mean that they lose their salvation and they're cast into hell? No, that's not what He's talking about. Vine wood is only good for one thing, and that's bearing fruit. And He's saying that if as vine wood, if we're not connected and we're not abiding and we're not doing and being what God wants us to be and do, then you know what He's saying? Our lives are worthless so far as eternity's concerned. You remember how that our works, 1 Corinthians 3, can go up in what? Smoke. Isn't that right? And that's the same truth that John is setting before his disciples in this verse. The word abide is a key word in John's writings in both John, the Gospel of John, and the book of John. It means to remain in fellowship with, abiding in Christ. Notice what flows out of the abiding life. Fruitfulness, you'll bring forth much fruit. Answered prayer, look at verse number 7. Ye shall, if you abide in Me and My words, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8 is much fruit and the Father is glorified. Verse 9, we continue in His love and we fellowship in His love. Verse number 11, we have His joy. He's talked about joy, these things, what I've just shared with you. I've spoken to you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He talks about love again and He calls them His friends. And so what flows out of the abiding life is fellowship and communion and walking with God and knowing Him in a very real and personal and ever-deepening way. That's what He's talking about. And that is the test of fellowship. Do I know Him better this year than I did last year? Do I know Him better next month than I do this month? Do I know Him better today than I did 2 weeks ago? Sometimes it's not like my wife and I have had, we've been married for over 30 years now, and it's not like we have a wow moment every day. Okay? It's not. It's not like, wow, I learned something new about my wife today. Now, you know what? There's times that it has been that way over the last 30 years. You have wow moments. There's times I have oh me moments. Do y'all ever have any of those? Sure. Sure. But what I'm getting at is that it's been over time. That as we've just dwelt together and journeyed together and shared life together, that we've come to know one another better. It's almost a subtle thing. That after 30 years you look back and you say, wow, I don't even know if I really loved her back 30 years ago. I don't even really know if I knew her 30 years ago because of what we have today. But I can promise you that just like in a marriage, you'll either grow together or you'll grow apart. And the same is true in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll either grow together or you'll grow apart. And He'll never leave you, but you can drift away from Him. And when we do, we begin to dwell in darkness. And we don't have fellowship with God. And we don't grow in our knowledge of Him. And we lose the joy of being in His family. And that's what John's trying to prevent. John's saying, I want you to know Him the way I know Him. I want you to walk with Him the way I walk with Him. I want you to enjoy being in the family the way I enjoy being in the family. I want you to have what I have in Jesus as God's children. And can I tell you tonight, as we sit here in this room, it ought to be the heart's desire of every Christian in this room to say, Lord, I want to know You better. I want to journey with You today. I want to know You better tomorrow than I did today. I want to know You better next year than I know You this year. I want an ever-growing, ever-deepening knowledge with You. Lord, watch this. Remember what Jesus said? He that hungereth and thirst after righteousness shall be what, church? Filled. But if you're not hungry and you're not thirsty, you won't get filled. Does that make sense? And God wants us to have fellowship with Him. And it comes from a heart of obedience, out of love for the Savior. that I want to know Him and honor Him and please Him and walk with Him in my life. Let me ask you a question. What do you want for your Christian life? Do you want the same old, same old? Are you happy with where you are? Or do you think there's something more? That there's another step? That there's a deeper abiding relationship that God wants you to have with Him? That there's greater blessings to experience? Don't you love the wow moments in the Word? I don't always get a wow moment in the Word, but I sure do like it when I get one, don't you? I'm saying, wow, Lord, I didn't know that about you. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being merciful. God, thank you for how you work in my life. But I'm here to tell you, you can't commune with Him and you can't abide with Him apart from two things. The Word of God, as God talks to you, and prayer, as you talk to God. And out of that communion flows obedience in keeping His commandments. What I've learned that He wants from me, that I seek to live in it. And God, as I says, as I do that, I'm walking in the light as He's in the light. I'm having fellowship with Him, and that fellowship is being maintained by my advocate for when I fail or I disobey, that there's a means of confession and cleansing to maintain my walk with God. Not to maintain my salvation. That's already been maintained in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not keeping me saved. I'm already saved. You're already saved. We're saved to the uttermost. He completely saved us the moment He saved us. There's no concern of the Lord losing one of His children. What He's doing is maintaining our fellowship with Him, because He wants us to grow in Him. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight? And as you flow into 1 John, you're going to learn that that these themes of obedience and love and fellowship are going to be talked about over and over again, because it's the key to enjoying what God did in your heart the day He saved you. Let's enjoy the Savior. Let's make it our heart's desire tonight to bow before Him, that if we haven't been abiding in Him and knowing Him and obeying Him and growing in Him, that we're in darkness. We're out of fellowship with God. We're not where we ought to be, and we need to get that right. And then let it be our heart's desire every day that we awake, God, help me to walk with You today. Help me to know You today. Help me to please You today. Help me to glorify You today. Help me to grow in You today. And then the next day, and the next day. And you know what? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Because we're going to see, John's going to talk about little children, young men, and fathers. And you don't get saved and become a father overnight, a mature Christian. It takes time to become a mature child of God. But you'll never get there if you don't daily fellowship with the Savior. Amen. Let's abide in Him.